our first text. We've got four. Not four messages, just four texts. The first one will be from John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the speaker. As everyone knows, I've heard several of you already mention it this morning. Yesterday, our nation celebrated the anniversary of its winning its independence. And that's worth remembering, isn't it? That's worth celebrating. Today, I'd like for us to remember and celebrate, rejoice in, the captain of our salvation procuring the independence, the freedom of his people from their sin. He said, I come to set the captives free. And thank God, by his mighty, sovereign, reigning grace, he does exactly that. One hymn writer expressed it this way. This is on page 207 of our hymn book. Oh, Happy Day is the title of that hymn. And the chorus is like this, reads like this. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. What a day. I think Delilah was playing that hymn a moment ago. What a day, glorious day that will be. He taught me how to watch and pray and to live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed all my sins away. And happy day when we learned that by experience. When the time came when he would call us to himself, making known, you're mine, you're mine. I've redeemed you, you're mine. The subject this morning is the shepherd and his sheep. They go together. Where there's one, there's the other. I know my sheep, we read here in John chapter 10. Someone years ago, I remember hearing Brother Henry tell the story on more than one occasion, but someone asked him, Brother Henry, do you believe that salvation is forever? Do you believe when God saves someone that it will be forever? And Henry very wisely answered this way. It depends. It depends on who does the saving. If it's dependent upon man, if man has any part in it, then no. Salvation won't be forever. It won't last very long at all. Because with men, it's impossible. Oh, but if, as this book teaches, if salvation is of God, all of it, every aspect of it, then yes, it will be forever. It's an everlasting salvation. It's a salvation that shall never end. We, I think, sometimes forget. Salvation is not one isolated act. Salvation didn't begin when I believed. Salvation didn't begin when I came to Christ, when Christ brought me to himself. That wasn't the beginning of salvation. In the experience of it, yes. But salvation reaches back much further than that. Salvation reaches back to eternity past, as we call it. I don't know how else to put it. As Paul put it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're bound to give thanks. You know this verse. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, because he had from the beginning, before time began, he had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It begins with God. God's purpose to save his people. And this he did in Christ before the world was created. He had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Mr. Spurgeon, in the article in your bulletin, put it this way. In the very beginning, when this great universe was in the mind of God, like the unborn forest in the cup of acorns, long before the echoes walked in the quiet solitudes, before the mountains were brought forth, and long before the light flashed through the sky, God loved his chosen. Wow, what about that? But that's not all. Remember, Paul said you were chosen to salvation. But that's not salvation itself. No, you're elected to salvation, but election itself is not salvation. It's the springboard of it. But that's not all. Those that were chosen to salvation required more. They must be redeemed. They must be redeemed. That's another glorious part of God's great salvation. And we're told in Galatians chapter 4, I love these verses. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, my soul, made of a woman. He that was God from everlasting became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. And Paul says, I'll tell you what, that's a great mystery. That's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And why did He do so? Why did the Son of God take upon Himself the form of a servant and become obedient even unto death? Why did He do that? Joseph, the angel said, I'll tell you why. Why you're calling His name Jesus. Why you're giving Him that name. It means the salvation of the Lord. He shall save His people from their sins. That's why He came. That's why He came. Boy, with that glorious purpose. View Him again when we read these words. He came to redeem His people. To redeem them that were under the law. Not to make their redemption a possibility. I don't find any comfort in that. People say, well, salvation is possible for everybody, but it's not certain, actually. It's not guaranteed for anybody. Do you find any comfort in that? A perchance, a hope so, a maybe? Oh, no, 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 no. If the Son of God did no more for Judas than He did for Peter, then none of us have any hope. Oh, but He obtained eternal redemption for us. He came forth to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, glorious, glorious redeemer. But that's still not all. Those that were chosen by God the Father, those that were redeemed by God the Son, must be called to life and faith. They must be brought to experience this great salvation, to be made partakers of the divine nature. Again, in Galatians chapter 1, we have another one of those blessed, blessed interjections by God. But when it pleased God, Paul had been talking previous to this about what he was before God's grace, before the experience on the Damascus Road. He was a blasphemer, zealous for the tradition of the fathers. But that all changed, Paul said. When did it change, Paul? Did you just kind of come to your senses one day? Did you just decide to do about face? Did you one day just wake up and cast aside everything you once trusted in and come to Christ? What happened, Paul? Who made you to differ? And Paul said, I'm glad you asked. When it pleased God, that's when a man's saved. When it pleases God, and when God is pleased to teach a man that, to get him lost, to make him realize, to burn into his very soul the fact that his salvation is not determined by himself, but by God who sits upon the throne, oh, then I have hope for such an individual as that. As long as men think, as they're told on every hand today, that salvation is easy, oh, how derogatory to our great God. The triune God, to speak of His salvation is easy, is simple. Oh, no, it's great, it's sublime, it's majestic. The salvation of any sinner is a miracle. A miracle. Every child of God is a living miracle. The God's abounding grace, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me. Oh, and Paul never got over that, did he? He never got over the wonder of that. He called me. He sits in a prison cell. The last letter that he writes to his beloved Timothy, he's still wondering, adoring, not getting over the blessed wonder of that. Timothy, he called me. He had mercy on me, Timothy. I was a blasphemer. And he called me by his grace. Oh, wondrous salvation. He called him personally. Personally. Those other fellows with Paul, they just heard a voice. They couldn't make any sense out of it. But Paul heard his name being called. Saul, I'm talking to you. I preached one morning years ago, and after the service, a brother, well, I thought he was a brother. He didn't act too brotherly after he cornered me before I got in my car, and he said, I don't know who you've been talking to. I said, brother, what's your problem? Well, he was mad as a hornet. I thought he was going to punch me. He said, maybe you've been talking to my wife. But he said, I don't know who's been telling you those things about me. And I said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But if the Lord has convicted you by the message, by his word, don't you expect an apology from me. Oh, Paul heard a voice, the voice of the Son of God speaking. And he said, Saul, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to these soldiers with you. No, I'm talking to you, Saul. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. When he pointed me out and he called me as he did Saul personally and effectually. Oh, we call and nothing happens. Why, so we can't even get our loved ones, our children, to come hear the gospel. Nah, they won't listen to us. We don't have any power over them. Oh, but when the Son of God calls... I talked to somebody the other day about this very thing. And I reminded them, listen, don't you forget. If God is pleased to bring them down, they'll come down. Won't they, John? They'll come. They'll be made willing in the day of God's power. And they won't have a problem with that. Oh, preachers say, God will interfere with your will. Oh, you better hope he does. Be thankful that he does. It's not of him that willeth. Thank God that it's not. Because Christ said, ye will not come to me. Ye will not come to me. Oh, but my people shall be willing in the day of my power. It was an effectual call. Saul of Tarsus, that self-righteous Pharisee, came down. He came down. Isn't that a pretty picture? Oh, look what grace has done. There is Paul at one moment sitting up on his high horse. I thank God that I'm not like other men. And now he's down in the dust, bowing at the feet of the Son of God, begging, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me? Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. He called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I confer not with flesh and blood. Marvelous calling, the life. As we read a moment ago in Ephesians 2. You have he quickened. He made you alive. Christ said, God hath committed all power into his hands to give eternal life to as many as God has given him. Lazarus, come forth. I'm talking to you, Lazarus. And Lazarus came forth. But that's not all. That's not all. All those that were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, given life by God the Holy Spirit, they must be brought home. We're still on the road to heaven. We must be kept by the power of God. We must be brought to the Father's house all the way home. Again, this is a part of God's great salvation. This is exactly what our Lord said to those grumbling Pharisees in Luke 15. Can you just picture that? We're told our Lord was preaching, teaching the sinners. And the Pharisees stood outside. You know, they're too righteous. They're just too holy. You know, they can't get too close, but they just look down their noses and they say, would you look at that? Look at that. Brother Pharisee, do you see that? He eats with publicans. And sinners, he associates with sinners. Can you imagine such a thing? And the Lord said, guilty, guilty. And he even enforced their accusation. When he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, just one. By so, just one.
just wanted, lost, undone, without hope. Just one. Nobody pays too much attention to. Just one. Just one. Larry Chris, just one. Oh my. He'll leave the 99 and go after that one. Oh, I'm so glad he did. Which is lost, and he'll search until he finds it. He won't give up the search until he finds it. And when he had found it, not if he finds it, oh, but when. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I come to seek and to save the lost. And when he had found it, what does he do? Oh, pretty, please let me do something for you. Will you open your heart? My hands are tied if you just don't cooperate. Oh, no. When he finds it, he reaches down and lifts it up by his omnipotent power, puts it up on his shoulders, and takes it home. Takes it home. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. The shepherd rejoices. And when he cometh home, not if again, but when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and said, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And until that time comes, when all the sheep are gathered into the fold, the everlasting fold, until they're brought all the way home, all the way to the Father's house, they must be kept. They must be preserved. Oh, if not, they'll wander. They'll be lost. They'll throw in the towel. They'll just quit if they're not kept. That too is a part of this great salvation. Anything less than that is not. A salvation that doesn't bring me all the way to heaven is not God's salvation. God's salvation, as Brother Henry told that person, is everlasting. Oh, thank God it's eternal. It's forever. I know, Ecclesiastes 3, the wise man said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. Where would be the glory? Where would be the glory? Where would be the honor of the great shepherd if one of his sheep should perish? My soul. What a dishonor to him. Oh, how that reflects upon him in a bad way. Imagine, can you imagine, Satan, if that should ever happen, if he should lose just one that the Father put into his hands, and Satan should snatch him out, he could boast, I've got this one. I plucked this one out of your hand. You couldn't keep him. I've got him. Thank God, even speaking of the supposition of such a thing leaves a bad taste in my mouth, doesn't it? Yours? Never, never. Oh, that soul that to Jesus has fled for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no never, no never, no never forsake. Oh, thank God that he keeps his people. We need kept, don't we? We need the strength, the power, the wisdom, the grace of the great shepherd. Because sheep, all of them, they're weak, helpless, defenseless creatures. They have no strength of their own to withstand their enemies. If they get lost, if they wander off, just like he taught in Luke 15, they can't find their way back. I mean, they can wander, but they can't find their way back, can they, Billy? They're lost. If they get sick, they can't fight off the disease. If they're threatened, they can't run away fast enough from the danger. If they're attacked, they can't defend themselves. The only security the sheep have is in their shepherd.
And oh, how comforting it is to the sheep when they can sing, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." If their shepherd is wise and good and strong, they're safe, they're secure. If the sheep survive, if they live and flourish, the honor belongs to the shepherd. If the sheep perish, the blame belongs to the shepherd. It is the shepherd's responsibility to keep the sheep. Did you hear that? It's Jesus Christ's responsibility to keep the sheep. Don't you find that comforting? It's His job. It's His job. He's got to answer for the sheep. God doesn't look to the sheep. He looks to the shepherd of the sheep. And thank God He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Listen to the voice of the great shepherd Himself here in John 10. I haven't forgot about it. John 10 verse 27. Well, what power He speaks with. What certainty. No room for doubt here. "My sheep hear my voice," He says, "and I know them." I know them. I know all about them. "And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, my Father, which entrusted them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There we are, He says. You're in my hand. You're in the hand of the great shepherd. If that's not enough, look at this other hand. You're in the hand of God. You're in both our hands. God the Father, God the Son. Now who's going to pluck you out? Here's a divine distinction. He says, "My sheep." Not everybody, my sheep. He was speaking to some people. On this occasion, the Pharisees. And He said, "You don't believe me because you're not my sheep." "I'm not talking to you," He said. "You're not my sheep." Oh, here's a distinction, my sheep. Here's a divine gift. I give them eternal life. Here's a divine promise. They shall never perish. And here's divine security. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are preserved in the heart of His love. And we are preserved in the hands of His power. All thy saints are in thy hands. We are in the hands of Christ our God and Savior. We're always in His hands. Always in His hands. What a blessed place to be. This is the place of security. Billy, I'm in His hands. I'm in His hands. These are the hands that were pierced to redeem me. These are the hands of omnipotent power. These are the hands that hold the reins of universal dominion. These are the hands that hold us in life. These are the hands of God Himself. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Period. No buts, no uncertainties, no maybes, no exceptions. They shall never perish. Our Lord here makes a blanket, unconditional promise. He takes into consideration all times, all circumstances, all contingencies, all events, all possibilities, and says concerning His sheep, "I give them eternal life. Because they're my sheep, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish." They shall never perish. But they shall never perish. Oh, but they shall never perish. What if they're babes in Christ and weak in faith? He'll carry them in His bosom. They'll never perish. What if they're young men in Christ and their passions are strong? They shall never perish. What if they become old men and their vision grows dim and they're weak? They still shall never perish. I formed thee in the womb. I'll carry you from the womb to the tomb. You're mine. You're mine. What if they're tempted? Oh, they'll be tempted. But they'll never perish. They may even be brought to the place where they'll curse and say, "I don't even know the man." But they'll never perish. What if they're tried? They'll never perish. What if all hell breaks loose upon them and the Satan whispers in their ear in an hour of great temptation and trial and weakness, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" They'll never perish. they'll never perish. What if they sin? Well, there's no if about it. They'll sin. They'll sin. Yes, they'll sin. But they'll never perish. What if they sin again? They will. There's no if about that either. But they'll never perish. What if they fall? What if they fall? They'll never perish. What if they fall 7 times in a day? They shall never perish. What if they fall 70 times in a day? They shall never perish. Because, as we read in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident, oh God, give us grace to honor Him with such confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began salvation? God has from the beginning. God does. And God will finish it as well. Has God ever put His hand to anything that He didn't finish? Has He ever left anything undone or half done? Oh no. And this promise is to all the flock. They, just not certain ones, but they shall never perish. Not one of Christ's sheep shall perish. Not one. This is not the privilege of just a select few. Oh, this is the mercy to all the chosen flock. If you're a believer, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've received eternal life, you shall never perish. Christ Himself has promised it. No, not even. You cannot even sin away the grace of God bestowed upon you in Christ Jesus. Now, as we read, now are you in Christ Jesus. God put you in. God put you in His Son. Of God, Christ has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God put you in. No one can take you out. When our Lord says eternal, He means eternal. I hear people talk about professing Christians. They say, oh yes, such as this text here in John 10. Oh yes, yes, yes. No man can pluck you out, but you can walk out yourself. Really? Really? You can walk out from the hand of God Almighty and the great shepherd? You can walk out? You can slip through His fingers? Nonsense. When our Lord says eternal, He means eternal. How can life be eternal if it can end? If I receive from God the gift of eternal life, it's not possible for me by any act of mine, good or bad, upon any grounds, lose that salvation and perish. No angel, the hymn writer put it this way, no angel, nor a devil, no danger, fear, nor fight, no foe, no tribulation, no throne, no power, no might, no height, no depth, no creature that has been or can be, can pluck me from thy bosom, can sever me from thee. Here's the second text, Acts chapter 20. Turn there if you will. Acts chapter 20. We'll just read one verse. The context is Paul meeting with the elders of the churches of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. He meets them there. He warns them. He warns them. As the faithful under-shepherd, he tells them to beware. He says, I know once I'm gone, there'll be wolves creep in. Some from outside, some from among you. He says, be on your guard, be on your guard. But then in verse 32, he says this. Even in the light of what he just warned them about, he yet says this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. If I'm not upheld by God's reigning grace, and I'm serious as I can be, if I'm not upheld by God's reigning grace, I have no hope of heaven whatsoever. I'll fall. I'll fall. But God, that gives me a good hope of obtaining that inheritance with all the rest of God's people. Paul reminds them, I'm leaving you. You won't see my face again. We'll never meet again in this world. They wept because of that. They loved the apostle, and he loved them. But he said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving you in good hands. You're left in good hands. Thank God for grace that is able. Grace that cannot fail. That's the true grace of God. The grace, as we sing, that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than. Greater than, more than equal to. Greater than all my sin. Oh, that's real grace for real sinners. For sinners, I mean real sinners. Sinners who can do nothing to save themselves, who are absolutely, totally dependent upon the grace of God that brings salvation. What a joy it gives me as your pastor. I've told you this before. When I know something about your trials, your heartaches, your burdens, and I often feel just helpless as to what to do, what to say. And I think of what Paul told these Ephesian elders. You're in good hands. I had two occasions just in the last week or so. Different individuals speak to me in private. And I could just tell their heart was breaking. They're just breaking. Burdened, heavy, heavy burdens. And I thought, oh, what can I say? What can I say? It's going to make any difference. What can I do? And I'm praying while I'm talking with them. What, Lord, give me a word, something to help them. And then I think, oh, but you're in good hands. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. If salvation's of grace, all of grace, from beginning to end, if we're kept by the power of God, I expect to see you in heaven. If you're a child of God, if you've been redeemed, if you've been called by grace, it's not presumption. It's just believing what God's Word says. They shall never, ever perish. Mr. Spurgeon said concerning this verse from Psalm 31, "My times are in your hands. Not only are we ourselves in the hand of the Lord, but all that surrounds us is as well. Our times make up a kind of atmosphere of existence. And all this is under divine arrangement. We dwell within the palm of God's hand. We are absolutely at His disposal. And all our circumstances are arranged by Him in all their details. We are comforted to have it so. My times are in your hand. Why should I fear or doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause His child a needless fear." And here's the third text. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at that if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And remember, these people were going through some terrible, terrible ordeals. They were being hounded, persecuted, driven from their homes, tortured, burned in Nero's gardens, to light his gardens, thrown to the lions, drugged behind chariots. And Peter tells them in verse 5, you are kept. You are kept. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I found this brief article by Brother Don. He said, "I'm a sinner, sealed and preserved by His grace. Grace put me in the way," Don wrote. "Grace leads me in the way. Grace keeps me in the way. I am kept in the hands of Christ, my covenant surety and good shepherd, kept by the seal of God, the Holy Spirit, and kept in the hands of God, my Father, kept in the omnipotent hands of the triune God, and none can pluck me out from those hands." You remember in Genesis chapter 7, after the ark was prepared, God told Noah, commanded Noah, "Now come into the ark." And we read in chapter 7, verse 16, these words, "The Lord shut him in." The Lord shut him in. Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He'll be shut in everlasting. There's divine security. The whole family is kept by the power of God. The members that are yet on the road, the church militant, as it's called, ye that are yet living, are as secure as those who have already gone before us that are already in heaven. That's so. if we're kept by the power of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings us all the glory, oh, it will be His boast, His claim, His joy to say to God the Father, all that You've given me, they're all here. There's none lost. There's none lost. Glory to His name. There's none lost. And Peter tells us until that glorious day comes, we will be kept by the power of God. What a mercy it is to have something which the world didn't give us and the world can't take away. Something which is independent of sickness or poverty. Something which is forevermore. The grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Mr. Toplady wrote a hymn and he expressed it like this. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego, or sever my soul from His love. I am His and He is mine forever. My name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart He remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. And here's the last verse. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, verse 24, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Nothing short of omnipotent mercy and grace can keep us. And nothing short of omnipotent mercy and grace is what we have. Is what we have. No man, no angel, no church can keep us. Friends, preachers, teachers can do much for us. But they can't keep us from falling. He who is our God and Savior, and He alone can keep us. Only the arm of omnipotence can hold us up and protect us. Psalm 127. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Jude assures us of our preservation and our presentation. He speaks of both, doesn't he? Look what he says. And present you faultless before the presence of His glory. This word present means to set or to place like an artist after he paints a great portrait, a masterpiece. He puts it in a prominent place to be admired, to be seen. This is what the word means. And this is what we read earlier. That in the ages to come, God might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. And when the great potter gets done, we'll be satisfied, awaking in His likeness. Look what He has molded us to. Look. Oh, my soul, look what grace has done. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. That's okay, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. How will He present us? Faultless and with exceeding joy. Faultless. Faultless legally and judiciously. Faultless internally and morally. Faultless personally. And also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. The joy that David spoke of when he said, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. They shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But Jude is talking about more than the joy of the believer, the joy of the redeemed. It talks about the joy of Christ Himself. The joy that shall fill the heart of Christ Himself to see all those, the sea of the travail of His soul, every one of them, and be satisfied. We'll wrap this up. This is what Zephaniah is speaking of in chapter 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over you with joy. And he will rest. Is this speaking of the Lord? He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. And let's close the message as Jude closed his epistle. Verse 25. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. That is, so shall it be. So shall it be. Amen. God bless you.